In the words of Christ, we're getting down to the end. As Jesus starts plodding and pointing his head towards the cross. And we have this laid out that Jesus is heading on. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that in 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" As Jesus is heading in, he's trying to prepare his disciples for what's going to come ahead. And the disciples just don't get it. You know, several times Jesus has told them that he's going to die, and their focus has been on the kingdom, right? Who's going to rule and reign, and what's all the things they're going to have? And they're like, "Wait a minute, you're not getting this." And I'm glad that none of us are thick like the disciples. You know, God's word is trying to warn us. And look, you guys will have troubles. You will have tribulations. You're going to have strife. The world's going to hate you. These are all things that Jesus has said. And yet, we want to cruise along like, "Wait a minute, what's going on? Things should be all rosy. Everything should be perfect." And we never promise those things. To escalate things up, we have this parallel path, right? Jesus is heading towards the cross, and then we come across the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." We've seen all throughout the gospel that the conflict between the religious leaders, right? I think it started off with an honest skepticism of, is Jesus who he said he was, right? I don't think we should just jump on everything full-hearted right off the bat. We're told to test the spirits and say, "Is this of God?" Yet throughout all this, it became clear as Jesus is preaching and as he's teaching, as he's doing miracles, these things of the approval of God upon his message, that he was who he said he was. Now the choice is, do I listen to him? Do I obey him? Do I make him my Lord? I think the choices are laid out today. Right? People need to choose for themselves. Will they choose God or not? And I was listening to a video of a gentleman who was doing street evangelism. And he came up with a question I haven't asked before. You know, typically someone said, "Hey, if you were to die, do you know where you would go?" Right? Those type of questions. Or when you get to heaven, why should God let you in? These are typical questions that I've heard in evangelism. But he sort of took a different take. He goes, "Look, if I could prove beyond a doubt that Jesus is who he said he is, would you choose to believe him?" If you could prove beyond a doubt he was who he said he was, would you believe him? Because everything else follows out, right? If Jesus is who he says he is, then why did he come? He came because we're sinners. That he was holy, perfect, and died upon the cross for us. Why? Because we're sinners. We need salvation. Right? Everything starts falling off. And it's surprising how many people would turn around and were like, "Really honest? No." Right? And even if Jesus could prove himself, I still would choose not to follow him because I want to do my own thing. I like my lifestyle. I don't believe what I want to believe. And I think that really comes down to the heart. That these religious leaders, I believe, down in their heart, knew that Jesus was who he said he was, and yet they still chose to get rid of him. How can we destroy him? And I think we see this played out in our society today. There are many who believe the truth, and yet choose not to accept it. And it shows why they didn't take Jesus. It wasn't because they, not because they were afraid of being wrong. They were doing it because they were afraid of the crowds. We're coming into Passover, which is the high holiday, and we don't want to rock the boat during this period of time. See, because at this, all many disciples would come from Jerusalem all over the place. And so there'd be a large crowd. And many of these ones were the country folks, right? Jesus had ministered up in Galilee. Now they would have been in Jerusalem. And, you know, so it's interesting that there were sort of playing that political game of putting their finger in the air and say, well, you know what? We don't want all of Jesus' followers to be here. Remember, later on, we're going to see when Jesus comes, the crowds come out and shout, Hosanna. Right? They lay down their cloths, their clothes, and the palm branches to declare him. And so they didn't want that assembly gathered in here. So in here, they chose to reject him for fear of the people. And I love this in the scriptures because we'll see a contrast, right? We see the plotting that's going on behind the scenes, and yet we see a heart and sincerity beyond this. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. So imagine this. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, a woman came up and washed Jesus' feet. And here we have at the end of Jesus' ministry, a woman comes and pours oil upon his head. And to me, that strikes me as odd. You know, if I was, you invite me over to your house and I'm sitting down at your house and you came up and dumped something on my head, I'd be kind of a little shocked and kind of like, what's going on here? But she did this for a purpose and for a cause. And I want to really explore this because I know the passage in this is Jesus and he's heading towards the cross. And in here, we're going to see later on that she did this because Jesus' body, when he was in the ground, wasn't anointed with the oils. It was typical that the body would be wrapped and washed and prepared for burial. And we see that the women came to the tomb prepared to prepare the body. They weren't able to do that because of the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to. They were going to come in after the fact. But this was really a show of love and affection. I remember years ago when my grandmother died, and my mom's family all gathered together, and the girls all went in to see their mother. And they went in there and they looked among themselves and they said, this doesn't look like her. You know, you go to the funeral home and they do the best job they can to try to prepare and try to get everything on. But so the girls were all like, that doesn't look like mom. And so they turned around and, I'm snoozing here. And they turned around and asked the funeral director it would be okay if they cleaned off the makeup and my aunt reapplied the makeup. And someone commented and said, man, how hard that must have been. And they said, no, I just wanted mom to look like mom. We loved her. We want her to look like her. We give out of our hearts to the Lord. And we see her giving, and there's really three aspects of her giving that I want to look at. The first one is that she gave of what she had. Now, this may seem like a sort of a foolish thing, right? Of course, you don't give what you don't have. But I think that's really the point of all this, because when we give to the Lord, the Lord wants us to give of what we have. Because there's a lot of things I don't have. You know, we look around and we look at others. And they often seem like they have more gifts, more talents, more abilities. There seems like there's so much more that people can do than I can. You know, who am I? And yet the Lord asks us to give him what we have. In the book of Luke, Jesus was at the temple and he looks across and this little old lady walks in. And she walks up to the treasury box and drops in her two little mites. You guys know the story. Now, see, what was typical, what would happen is that the money box was by the door, and the people who came in was rich because they didn't have dollar bills, they didn't have credit cards, right? Everything was coins. And so often what they would do is someone who was rich would come in and drop all the coins, and you hear them clunk, 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 clunk. And people were like, oh, look at all they're giving. Wow. And Jesus says, you know what? They're giving because they want people to hear and people to see, and people to say, oh, wow. But this one woman came in with her two little coins and dropped them in unnoticed. And Jesus says, she has given more than anyone else. Because she gave out of what she had. You know, God only requires us to give what we have. And what is that? Because every perfect gift comes from Him, right? It comes from God. And we turn around and we praise Him for what we do, but we give back what we have been given. That's all God requires of you. You know, never feel bad for what you don't have. We live in a society where, you know, we're told to put it on credit, to charge it, don't worry about it, make the payments, right? And even that's not even enough. Don't play that game. Give God what He has given you. And we see this just a couple weeks ago. We talked about the parable of the talents, where Jesus turns around and He talks about one was given two talents, and one was given five, and one was given ten. Then when the master came, He just asked them what they did with what they were given. And those that were faithful with what they had, God blessed them for it. Give what you have. Say, Lord, everything I have belongs to You. And give ourselves to Him. Second thing I want to take a look at, in Matthew, she came up and she brought this fragrant oil, this costly. Actually, according to the Gospel of Luke, it was guesstimated that it would cost about 300 denarii, which is almost a year's wages. So it wasn't cheap. And she came and brought this very valuable thing and gave it to the Lord. And what she gave was the best that she had. The best that we see, God deserves our best, doesn't He? Not the leftovers. Not something that's just thrown together. It's interesting, the Bible talks about the idea of first fruits in here when Israel was to bring their offerings. They were supposed to bring the first fruits. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it's the first portion God got. So the first of the crops and the first of the grains and the first of the fields and the first of the lambs, all these things, God got the first. And what that did is often the first is the best, but also it symbolizes that all of it belongs to God. And it's so easy for us to be so consumed and so busy in other things that we give God the last bit. We tend to give God the leftovers of our lives. Right? God, I'd like to do more. I'm too tired because I spent it on my energy on all these other things. Now, Lord, I can't give You financially because I spent it all on things that I wanted to do. Lord, my service, I'm so busy doing all these other things. And Lord, I don't have anything left over to give You. And God says, wait a minute, no. Give me the first bit. Give God the best. It's interesting, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, that David was caught in a sin, and then he went out to build an altar, and he was told to go and build an altar, a sacrifice to the Lord as a forgiveness of sins. And he came up to a field that he was going to go. And he came up to the field and talked to the owner. Here he is, the king of Israel, right? So he comes up through and goes, look, how much for the land? I want to build an altar here to God. And the guy's like, oh, you're the king. You know, you take whatever you want. It's all yours. Go ahead, take it. And in verse 24 of 2 Samuel, David says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. It says, nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord, my God, that which costs me nothing. You know, it's interesting. It's easy to give away things that aren't yours. Right? I think that's one of the problems that we have in Augusta and Washington. People are more willing to give away money that's not theirs. Right? There's that disconnect. It's easy to be generous. Right? Go over to Steve's house and he'll give you like all the eggs you want. I feel real generous. Right? It's like, wait a minute, it didn't cost me anything, right? And Steve's like, well, wait a minute, I don't have no eggs. My chickens are on strike. Maybe they're auto workers. I don't know what's right. But we see this. It's easy to give away things that don't cost you. Right? Remember back when, maybe, I don't know, the first time you actually worked for something and earned it? And what a difference that made? You know, it's funny because we moved to Maine. That was in like fourth grade. And you know, we didn't have a lot of money. We moved and a lot of other struggles. And we discovered potato picking up there. Now, have you ever gone potato picking? You haven't lived. You know, a pickup truck would come by like at 3 o'clock in the morning. You'd jump in the back of a pickup truck, sit on benches in the back of trucks. Right? What could go wrong? Go bouncing down and pack a lunch, and you know, here I was 9 years old, all excited. I was going off in some labor camp somewhere and bring it out in the field. How many of you guys have actually ever potato picked? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You go out there, you got to grab a stick because you have your line of your area that it's up for you to pick. And you know, so you go down through, and I'm going from here, and they'd walk it out. And okay, now every time the tractor would go by, that's your responsibility, right? You'd pick all those potatoes there. And load up all those potatoes into the barrel, and you have your little ticket. And at the end of the week, you get a check. That was the first time I ever earned a paycheck. My mom told us that, look, we could work all week, and we had to earn our own clothes. We had to work towards our clothes that we'd have for the school year. But anything after that, we could buy whatever we wanted to. And as a 9-year-old, I lived for that. I'm like, I'm going to be rich. And I saved up enough money to buy a Huffy 10-speed bike. She was a beauty. She was bright orange. I took the handlebars and turned them up because that's what the cool kids did. Now, it's funny because I've had bikes before, and they were all hand-me-downs. I don't think I ever had a brand-new bike. And you came by our house, you'd see the bike laying down in the yard, laying down in the ditch, laying down in the, you know, in the driveway. We'd get off and not even stop and jump off, and it would go, poof. But not my baby. My mom came out and goes, what is that in the yard? I said, that's my bike. She goes, I didn't know bikes could stand up. I parked it away from the house because I didn't want anyone to bump it and knock it down, right? I'd have the kickstand up and lean it up there, and the wind blew over. I almost cried because I got a scratch on it. It's like, oh. My mom's like, wait a minute. You never took care of any bike before like this one. I said, because I earned it. It was my money on the line. Right? That's what made it different. It was my blood, sweat, and tears. Folks, as we come to God and say, here am I. Lord, you are my King and you are my Lord. I want to serve you with all I have and all that I am. Lord, I want to give you the best that I have. Something that might cost me, but Lord, you are worthy of it. Lord, I want to give you the best. Lord, I want to serve you with the best of my time. I want to serve you with the best of my materials. Lord, I want to serve you with the best of my abilities, of my finances. Lord, it all belongs to you. It's interesting because Sunday, contrary to popular belief, is the first day of the week, not the last. Today should be kicking off the rest of the week. You're here this morning to put God first in your week, not the last. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who turn around and say, I'm too busy for church. I'm so tired doing all my own things that at the end of the week, I have nothing left over. Say, no. God, I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you the first. Because you're worthy of all this. Now, it's interesting because when we do this, right, we turn around and serve the Lord and we give him and minister to him. We see all these things. And it's easy because people will always criticize. You ever met critics? Critics have a wonderful job. Right? Because all they have to do is tear down. And what I found out, and I don't know if this is true or not, but you help me out. But personal experience, what I find is often there are doers, then there are complainers. You ever find that? Right? I can't do it, but I'll complain about you doing it. I won't help you. And somehow along the way, especially those who are real experts at criticizing, they think criticizing is actually helping. It's like, no, pick that up. Come alongside, right? Help out. Well, I am helping. I'm just criticizing. I'm like, no, that's not helping. Because what happens here in Matthew 26... Verse 8, it says, and the disciples saw it. They were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Oh, how wasteful this is. Actually, in the book of John, I believe there's a parallel passage of this. And Judas is one of these ones who complains. He says, oh, He should sell it. And then there's a little comment in the book of John that says, because Judas kept the purse and was stealing out of the money. He was pocketing it. He wasn't concerned over Jesus. He wasn't concerned over the woman. He was concerned over what he could get out of it. Folks, as you serve and you give and you do, there's going to be people that's going to criticize you. It's not good enough. That's all? Listen, don't listen to the critics. You know? Give from a thankful heart to the Lord. And Lord, this is the best. I want to tell you how wonderful our God is, because I think God even enjoys my singing to him. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Poor Cheryl's having a hard time finding people in nursery because my voice broadcasts through. And so if you get a solo while I'm singing in the nursery, so pray for that. There is a volume. You can mute that down there. But they're suffering for Jesus next door. They pray for the kids to cry so they don't hear me sing, you know. But you know what? I make fun of it. My whole life I've been told, I sound like Scully from The Little Mermaid. But you know what? If I sing from my heart to the Lord, he's pleased by it. Now, I'm not the best, but I give it my best, right? You know, I've been here, what, 7.5 years? We're in our 8th year here. And I preach my best for the Lord. If you're waiting for something to get better, it probably ain't at this point. But Lord, I want to give you all I have from my heart. And you know what? He's pleased by it. Doesn't have to be the best, but give him your best. And don't listen to the critics. You know, the closest I can picture is, remember when your kids were home? And they'd come home from Sunday school, they'd come home from school with their little crafts, and things would get hung on the refrigerator door. My mom for years kept macaroni ornaments for Christmas trees for years. Not because it was the best, but because it was our best. How much more do you think your Father in heaven is appreciative for what you give? And it's interesting because here this woman gave something of great value. She gave it all. Right? She didn't give some. She poured the whole thing on Jesus. And they still had critics. Folks, do all that you have unto the Lord and let him accept it. Tune out the critics. My wife always used the phrase, you know, do it for an audience of one. What does God think about it? Last point, right? She gave what she had. She gave the best that she had. And the last one, she gave as the Lord moved. She gave as the Lord moved. Because it's interesting, because why in the world? Nowhere do we have this woman say, oh, here's the thought process. This is what I want to do, right? I'm going to take this oil and dump it on Jesus. Why? You know, why would she do that? Take a look at his in verse 12, Matthew 26. He says, in pouring in this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She did it for my burial. She had no clue of this. But God had moved her heart to fulfill this. See, Jesus laid in that grave for 3 days, unprepared, didn't get the decency of a proper burial. Didn't have the loving care all around that a normal person would have had. And yet, in the midst of this, God provided a way for Jesus to get the respect that he deserved. All because of this woman. And she didn't even know it. Right? Sometimes in our lives, when we serve God, we give God, when we do all these things for him, we don't always know why. We just trust and obey. We just do what God asks us to do. Okay, Lord, I don't know why. I'll do it. Okay. And God uses that to bless others, to bless him, and maybe you along the way. Give what you have to the Lord and serve him. Be obedient to him. The Bible says in the book of Romans, all things work together for good. And I don't know why you're going through what you're doing. And I don't know the sacrifices you've made for God. But he does. And it's never wasted. Right? This woman did not waste what she had. So he gave it to the Lord. It's never wasted if you're obedient to him. And I love this at the end. It says, and what this woman has done will be told. Today, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her. And what she gave and what she did to the Lord. I want to encourage you as we see this, that we each give our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, all that I have is yours. Whether it's my materials, my gifts, my abilities, whether it's my family, all that I have belongs to you, Lord, because you are worthy of it. And the thing with the oil, once it's poured out, there's no taking it back. Right? She poured out the whole thing. She gave it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed it. Oh, Lord, take what I have. It's not much. But bless it, Lord, as I give it to you. And I don't know what it is in your life God has been saying, let go. Maybe it's the worry. Maybe it's fear. Anxiety. I remember years ago talking to a lady. She goes, Pastor, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown, and I deserve it. Right? Let it go. Maybe it's the cares of this world. Maybe it's finances that you need to say, Lord, it's yours. Maybe some of the people in your life, Lord, they're yours. I don't know what it is. All I know is the Lord only asks you to give what you have. All I know is God is worthy of the best that you have. And give as the Lord leads in your life. And you will bless the Lord. You'll bless others. And you might even get a blessing yourself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. The encouragement we can have from it, Lord. Lord, I pray each one of us will take inventory of our lives, Lord, and realize that you are owner of all of it, Lord. Help us to give it all, the best that we have. And Lord, surrender it and then leave it there for your honor and for your glory. Lord, help none of us feel that what we have is inadequate or unworthy. Lord, it's not the value of what we have, it's the value of who we give it to. And Lord, we give it all to you, Lord. Lord, we ask this all in your name.